John chapter 12. After this morning, we're going to take a break until the first week of January. We always do this in the fall. Next Sunday is Thanksgiving Sunday. We're going to spend the whole day talking about being thankful, what we're thankful for. The next Sunday, Murray Tillis will be here. And then the Sundays in December, we're going to look at the birth of Christ, what that means to us as Christians, why it's important to us. So January, the first Sunday of January, we'll be back in the book of John. I did not realize this. I'm the only one that counts this kind of stuff. Nobody else thinks about this kind of stuff. This is the 44th sermon in John, and we're just in chapter 12. My goal is to finish the Gospel of John by Easter of next year and preach from John 20 on the resurrection of Jesus. So that's what I'm shooting for. But you know how it goes around here. You know, a 10-week series could turn into a 2-week series, 2-year series. So I'm hoping to be able to finish this. That's kind of what we're doing with John. So this morning we're going to look at the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. Now, let me talk to you about these references here. And please feel free to take screenshots this morning or jot these down, whatever is easiest for you. We're going to look at John's account of the Gospels. Let me tell you about the Gospels. There are 4 Gospels in the Bible. They're really cool. They're unique. The first Gospel that was written was the Gospel of Mark. Mark was very fast, he used the words a lot, straight away or immediately or at once. He doesn't start with the birth of Jesus. He starts with his ministry, and he just flies through 16 chapters. So Mark is the first gospel written. He wrote to show Jesus as the suffering servant. Then Matthew and Luke were written about the same time. Matthew wrote to show Jesus as the King of the Jews. Luke is the Son of Man. And then 30 years later, John wrote the Gospel of John to show Jesus as the Son of God. So you have Matthew, the King of the Jews, Mark, the suffering servant, Luke, the Son of Man, John, the Son of God. Now, the Gospels don't compete, and this is really important because people that want to nitpick the Bible will say, well, you know, in John's Gospel, he said this, but in Mark's Gospel, he said this. So, see, the Bible's not accurate. It's very accurate. They don't compete. They complement. Think about the 4 Gospels as a stew. How many of y'all like stew? Good stew. All right. So, imagine Mark is the first one to put the ingredients in the big pot. He puts meat and potatoes in there, just the meat and potatoes kind of guy. Here's what happened. Here's boom, 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 boom. He's done. So then Matthew, who writes to show Jesus as the King of the Jews, he puts a little Jewish flavor in there, and he adds to the stew with some spices. Then Luke, who's a doctor, he adds a lot of spices in his. So, man, it's really tasting good. And then John comes along 30 years later, and he adds what he added to the stew. So when you read the 4 Gospels together, you have a really tasty stew. You have a really composite view of who Jesus is. And I would recommend to you, when you read the Gospels, if that story or that event that you're reading in one Gospel is in the other Gospels, you should read those as well. And you get a more broad view of what really happened. We're going to look this morning at John's account of this. And then I want to come back later and talk to you about some things, observations from the other Gospels. This is one of the few stories in the Gospels that's in all 4 Gospels. This is in all 4 Gospels. So let's read John chapter 12, verse 12 through 19. Make some observations about this, and then we'll look at the other Gospels, and then we'll kind of tie it all in a bow and try to have some conclusions about that. So follow along in your Bible. I'm going to read John 12, 12 through 19. The next day, when the large crowd had come to the festival, heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took palm branches and went out to meet him. They kept shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first. However, when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. Meanwhile, the crowd which had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to testify. This is also why the crowd met him, because they heard he had done this sign. Then the Pharisees said to one another, "You see, you've accomplished nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." I took a couple of pictures, and I and forgive me, because most of y'all have seen these pictures, but if, in case you're new to the church or hadn't been around in a while, you may not have seen these, but these are a couple of pictures I took when I was in Israel. This man was not there 2,000 years ago, but he was there when I took the picture. Very nice man. This is the road, this is the literal road that Jesus came in on the donkey to Jerusalem. Now, they didn't have the walls, they didn't have the asphalt, the concrete, all of that stuff. It was just a dirt road, but you see how he came down, and then you go up to Jerusalem. You're going down, and then you go up. Now, watch this. One of the, there are, from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134 are called Songs of Ascent. If you look in your Bible at those hymns, they're Psalms of Ascent. Those were songs that when they would go for their festivals and their sacrifices three times a year, Jerusalem is up on a hill. And you can see the trees there, and you can see trees, which is funny because most of Israel is just rocks. But it's interesting. So let me show you this other picture, and I'll go back to what I was going to say. This is the first picture I took. This gentleman was in it. But then when you go around the corner and down the hill, then you see yourself going down, down, down. And then you see up there, there's the Dome of the Rock. There's the Eastern Gate. You remember that old gospel song? I will meet you in the morning just inside the Eastern Gate. It's right there. Right there. So he would ride down into Jerusalem. The songs of ascent they would sing as they're ascending up. At some point, you're going to bottom out here, and then you're going to start to go up a hill. Jerusalem is up on a hill. When you read Psalms 121, it says this, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. Now watch, pretend that like we're all going to Jerusalem. Let's say that cross is Jerusalem. And on either side are woods, trees. I will lift up my eyes to the hills, right? From whence cometh my help? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. So as they would enter into Jerusalem, they would sing that song, I will lift up my eyes to the hills, period. Where does my help come? Question mark. Verse 2. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. So this was a very significant, and I wanted you to kind of see that to get an idea that all the concrete and all of that stuff is not there. It was just a dirt road. And people were lined up on both sides, maybe some kids sitting up on this hill, maybe some kids sitting over there on the hill. Older people are there, and they're putting down palm branches, and they're saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Now, what we're going to do here, we're going to look at John, just a couple of things from this passage, that I want to look at some of the other gospels to bring more flavor to the stew, and then I'm going to kind of tie a bow in it with some concluding comments. So let's look at John's first. In chapter 12, verse 12, it says, the next day, our text says, the next day when a large crowd that had come to the festival heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took palm branches. This goes back to Exodus chapter 12. They were going for the Passover. Now, what does Passover mean? I'm going to do something I shouldn't do. If you're watching from home, don't leave. I'll be right back. Don't go away. I don't know if they can follow me with a camera, but I'll be right back. Just listen. I'll be right back. The Passover in Exodus chapter 12, I need a door for this. The Passover in Exodus chapter 12, God told all of the nation of Israel that on that night they were to sacrifice a lamb and they were to put blood on the sides of the door and on the top of the door to show that they were a family that was redeemed by the blood of the lamb. And when the death angel came that night, it would pass over. Watch this. The death angel would pass over the houses that had the blood on the door. And it says in Exodus 12, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And for all of the Israelite families, their oldest son was spared from the death angel because they had the blood on the door. All of the Egyptian families with their firstborn son died, including Pharaoh's son, who also died that night because they didn't believe in that. So every year the Israelites would celebrate the Passover. Now we know from 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 7, we know from Hebrews chapter 9, we know from Hebrews chapter 10, we know from John chapter 1 that Jesus Christ is the sacrificial. He is the Passover lamb. Now he's riding into, let me go back, he's riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, during Passover. In a matter of days, Jesus would be outside of Jerusalem, not inside, but outside is where they crucified people. Jesus, in a matter of days, he's riding into Jerusalem. He's watching these people praising him and putting palm branches on the ground, and he's looking at Jerusalem, and he's looking outside the gate at probably where he's going to be crucified in a matter of days. All this is going on in his mind and his heart while he's riding into Jerusalem. Verse 13, they're putting palm branches down. They took palm branches and went out to meet him. They kept shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Now that is a quote or a reference to a passage in Psalm 118, verse 24 and 25, I believe. No, 25 and 26. Psalm 118, 25 and 26. Psalms 113 to 118 was called in the Israelite hymn book, which is the Psalms, it was called the Hallel. Hallel. H-A-L-L-E-L. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Shorten. Hallel. These were psalms to praise, to give hallelujah to God. So this is a quotation from Psalms 118, verses 25 and 26. Then in verse 14, 15, Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it just as it is written. This is from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. Look, your king is coming, sitting, interesting, sitting on a donkey's colt. A young donkey was not usually used for soldiers. Soldiers didn't ride donkeys, they rode horses. A conquering king would come in on a white steed. He wouldn't come in on a little infant donkey. That's just strange. They would come as conquerors. Businessmen would ride donkeys. Men of peace, men of envoy that were sent with messages would ride donkeys. Jesus came into town, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, came into town on a donkey, not a steed, but a donkey. And that symbolized to people that I am coming in peace. Interesting. Isaiah 9:6, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So Jesus is riding into this town on a donkey. They're throwing palm branches. All this stuff's going on. It's a fulfillment of two Old Testament passages that those people there that day should have known what it meant. Now look down at verse 19, this is funny to me. Then the Pharisees said to one another, watch this. You see, you've accomplished nothing. You know what they were doing? They were fighting with each other. They were turning on each other. It doesn't say, you see, we have accomplished nothing. What they were saying is, you, Pharisee, didn't do your job. Well, you, Pharisee, didn't do your job either. They're fighting with each other, which is hysterical to me. They're turning on each other. You see? And then look at the last part of that verse. You've accomplished nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. What does that mean? Look at this. Not that. There you go. The world has gone after him. In the Greek language structure, it means gone after him, to move away from a place to another direction. That's what it means. So they're infighting with each other. All this is going on. Jesus is coming into town, not on a horse, but on a donkey. They're throwing stuff in the road. They're cheering for him. He's looking at Jerusalem. He's looking at the place where he might be crucified in a matter of days. He knows he's going to be crucified. He's looking over in that general direction. All this stuff is going on. The Pharisees are standing off to the side fighting and pointing fingers and poking each other in the chest saying, this is your fault. No, it's your fault. No, it's your fault. Look, the whole world has moved away from us to another direction. Now, if you remember, if you've been here for the messages before, last week I talked about counterfeit, curious, committed, right? Before that, look in verse 11 of John 12. Because he was the reason many of the Jews were deserting them and believing in Jesus. The idea of believing in Jesus and the idea of the world going after him is the same idea. It's the same idea as the counterfeit, the curious, and the committed. What happened was these Pharisees are over here. They're the legalism. They're the false way. And the whole world, watch this, they've gone from counterfeit to curious to committed. They've gone from turning away, not believing in them anymore, but actually turning their back on them and turning their face toward Christ. They are actually moving away from a place to another direction. And as the people just began to turn and leave, these Pharisees are saying, we're losing them. We're losing them. It's your fault. No, it's your fault. No, it's your fault. We're losing them. The world is going after him. All this stuff's going on at the same time. Jesus, I can't imagine what was in his mind, in his heart, as he was, his senses, his sight, his hearing, his smell, his taste, all the stuff going on in his body while he's riding down that hill to go up the hill to Jerusalem, knowing that he's going to spend an evening with his disciples, John 13, 14, 15, 16. He's going to go to a garden and pray, John 17. Then they're going to come get him, and Judas is going to betray him in John 18, 19, the cross, John 20, the resurrection, John 21, his post-resurrection appearances, and then you're through the Gospel of John. All this stuff is going on, and he knows what's going on. John 2, 25, Jesus needed not that any should testify in man, for he knew what was in man. Jesus not only knew what was in them, he knew what was in him. He knew what he was thinking. He knew what was going to be next. He knew he was coming to die. He was the ultimate veteran going to war. So that, look, watch this. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Somebody has to die for sin. Either Jesus or me. Either Jesus has to die for my sin or I have to die for my own. The way to die for my own is death, spiritual, eternal death, separation from God. The wages of sin is death. Okay, that's the wages of sin. Somebody's got to pay for that. Somebody did. His name was Jesus Christ. And he stepped up as the ultimate veteran and said, I will take the bullet for you. I will take the punishment for you. I will die on the cross, John, and all of us. I will die on the cross to wash away your sins so that you don't have to try to deal with your sins. The wages of sin is eternal death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. It's not anything we do. It's not religion. It's Christ. It's Christ. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because of what Jesus did, I can have a relationship with the Father through Jesus Christ. So he rides into town. All this stuff is going on. The world has gone after him. Now, let me give you some other gospels. Just let me add some more flavor to the stew here. Do you know that in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, not John, John doesn't say this, but in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it said they spread their clothes on the road. That's interesting. Why did they do that? They spread their clothes on the road as an honor, symbolized that crowds were submissive to the king. When people would do this, it was like them saying to the king, I submit myself to you. Here's my overcoat. Here's my jacket. I'm putting it in the road. Do we have a reference of that? Yeah, we do. In 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 13, where they did this for Jehu, the king. They were acknowledging that he's the king. Okay, here's my clothes in the road. Matthew, Mark, and Luke talk about that. John doesn't. But it helps us to understand what's going on here. In in the other Gospels, you find in Mark and Luke, not Matthew, not John, but in Mark and Luke, they find a colt, a donkey, a young donkey that had never been ridden before. What does that matter? Matthew doesn't mention that. Mark does. Luke does. John doesn't. So is that important? Yes. It implied that there was a kind of purity that destined certain animals for specific tasks. Now, I want to challenge you to do this later. Read Numbers 19, 1 through 3. Read Deuteronomy 21, 1 through 3. And you'll see two instances there where an animal was set apart for a specific task. An animal was set apart for a specific task. Huh. John said, behold the Lamb of God, set apart for a specific task that takes away the sin of the world. Interesting. Here's something else that I thought was interesting. Luke's the only one that talks about this. Luke says that Jesus was weeping. Matthew doesn't mention that. Mark doesn't mention that. John doesn't mention that. Luke mentions it. Luke was a doctor. Doctors, I love doctors. I appreciate doctors. They don't just say, yeah, you're sort of sick. I don't know. Take two Tylenol, call me in the morning. They want to know why you're sick. What's going on? They want to try to figure it out to try to help you. Luke was a doctor. He was more in tune to details. He's the only one of the four that mentioned that Jesus was weeping. Now check this out. The word weep here is the Greek word kalaiu, which was a deep sobbing, a wailing, a guttural wrenching cry. Now imagine this. Jesus is on this donkey, this baby donkey that he, why would he be on that? He's a king, but he's on an animal that signifies peace. They're throwing coats in the road, which signifies submission to a king. And while people are cheering for him and clapping for him and going, woo-hoo, King Jesus, all right, he's sobbing. He's gutturally weeping and wailing, body shaking, as he's going down that hill on this little baby donkey. Wow. Can you imagine if you're watching a Major League Baseball team who won the World Series in a parade, or maybe the Lord would grant this for us one day, an NFL team in Atlanta win the Super Bowl, and there's a parade. Can you imagine the quarterback or the head coach of the Falcons in the parade, and people are cheering, and they're just sobbing. They're just weeping. They're miserable looking. That's what was going on with Jesus. He was in pain. He was crying so hard. That's what that word means. Why? Nobody knows what was in the mind of Jesus. Nobody was there. I wasn't there. You weren't there. But commentary scholars, different people that I've read this week, gave one of four possible options, maybe all four of them, but at least maybe one or two. Number one, Jesus might have been looking back. Looking back at what? Looking back at a nation that had wasted their opportunities. Man, I could do a series on these four things right here, because I see America doing the same thing. We have been given so many freedoms in our nation, and I think we're squandering them. And then I think one day, if we don't get right with God, I think we're going to be a used-to-be great nation. I think Jesus was looking back at a nation that for centuries, maybe thousands of years, they squandered the opportunities to walk with God, to obey God, to enjoy God's richest blessings that he gives to those who are obedient. So it could be he was weeping because he saw wasted opportunity. Some say he was looking within their hearts. He saw their spiritual ignorance and their blindness. They should have known. They should have known who he was. I mean, if they knew anything about the Old Testament scriptures, and most Orthodox Jews, I think you'll find this with Murray Tillis, man, the Orthodox Jews who have gotten saved, they can bring light to Old Testament like nobody else, because they were indoctrinated in the Old Testament their whole lives. These people should have known, if they knew the scripture at all, they should have known, okay, Zechariah 9:9, he's coming in on, okay, well, that was in Zechariah. Okay, we sang that in Psalms. Okay, he's a Hosanna. They should have connected the dots. They should have known. I've shared this with other pastors, and I've shared this with our elders, and I've shared this with many of you. It's amazing to me that we assume people in church know stuff they don't. They don't know the Bible. So a lot of churches, to combat people that don't know the Bible, they stop preaching the Bible. They just try to give little pep talks about how wonderful everybody is. You don't need, I'm telling you, you don't need my opinion about anything. You need to know what this book says. Because 20 years from now, I ain't going to be here. 1,000 years from now, your whole eternity is going to be based on this book right here. So if I were you, I'd climb in here and I wouldn't climb out until I got me some promises. They should have known. They had the Old Testament scriptures. They should have known. The third idea is that maybe Jesus was looking around at the religious activity that accomplished very little. They were celebrating, and they didn't even know why. This is the fourth one. This was interesting to me. Jesus was weeping because he was looking ahead. Now, was he looking ahead at the cross? No. I think he was looking ahead, as Warren Wiersbe said in his commentary, Jesus saw the terrible judgment that was coming for this nation. So as he's riding down the hill on a donkey, an animal of peace, and they're throwing their coats in the road to honor him as a king, and throwing palm branches in the road and saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. He is weeping. He's looking over their heads to the city, knowing that in a matter of years, that city and many of these people are going to be destroyed for their disobedience. That if they had obeyed God, it wouldn't have happened. Now, let me give you a little bit of history here. About 40 to 50 years after Jesus died, rose, ascended to heaven, church was started. Around 66 A.D., this is in history, around 66 A.D., the Jews began to revolt against the Romans. Romans had this saying, Pax Romano, which means Roman peace. The Romans didn't have Pax Israel, which means Israel peace, because the Romans didn't care about anybody on the planet's peace but theirs. Okay, we have conquered you. Do what you're told, pay your taxes, be quiet, don't make problems for us, or we'll make problems for you. So that's it. Well, it reached a point in 66 AD where the Jews began to revolt, and this went on for about 4 years to 70 AD. And in 70 AD, the Romans surrounded Jerusalem and wouldn't let anybody in or out. And for 143 days, get this, for 143 days, over 600,000 Jews were slaughtered inside of Jerusalem. In 143 days. Now, fast forward, 15 to 20 years later, from that happened April the 9th of 70 AD, where Jerusalem and the people in it were destroyed. 15 to 20 years later, John wrote the Gospel of John. 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Revelation. You know what John said about 15 years later? He came to his own, and his own received him not. John was looking back at Jesus looking forward. The Gospels talk about Jesus sitting on that hill, somewhere on the hills, looking at Jerusalem, and Jesus said, Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you as a hen gathers her chickens, but you would not. Jesus, I believe, was weeping because some of those little bitty children that were putting palm branches, parents said, Okay, go put it in the road. Some of those little children, 40 years later, 40, 45 years later, were slaughtered by the hundreds of thousands by the Romans. John looks back at Jesus looking forward and said, He came to his own. His own rejected him. He said, How often would I have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks and you wouldn't do it? I think he was weeping because he saw what was coming. And it happened. But I love the next verse, John 1:12. Verse 11 says, He came into his own received him not, but to as many as received him. That's you and me, right? To them gave you power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name, which were born not of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but born of God. Wow. Okay, so that was then, that's history. That was then, this is now. So what, okay, we covered this, we covered it historically, we learned some stuff maybe you didn't know, but what can I, like what are some takeaways I can, like what are some conclusions, like what are some hooks I can hang my hat on from this? Here's the, oh, there it is. You want to see it again? There it is. One more, there. Conclusions we can draw. I'm going to give you three conclusions. Number one, we live, brace yourself, you probably don't know this. We live in a volatile world. We live in a rough world. I mean, you look at Israel. Man, hey, I'm just going back for a second. I'm not trying to re-preach anything. Go back to that one. I mean, I'm looking at my own nation. I got enough history here. I'm 66. I've been around long enough to know that we have squandered some of our spiritual resources as a nation. I know that our hearts are not, as a nation, aren't in tune with God's heart. I know that we do things sometimes spiritually and we don't even know why we're doing them. And if we're not careful and we look ahead, it may not be good. The Bible says in Psalms, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. The Bible also says in Psalms, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all nations that forget God. So we live in this volatile world. And to read Matthew 24 and 25 and to look at the news, your news blogs. I said in the first service newspaper, but I don't even know if anybody does newspaper anymore. But your news sources, it's like watch the news wherever you watch it and then with an open Bible and read Matthew 24 and 25 and see if it doesn't feel like we're getting close. I'm going to tell you straight up. I don't know, as a civilization, as human beings on this planet God has given us, I'm not sure how much longer we all can behave the way we're behaving without some self-destructive results. And I don't just mean America. I mean the world. You got Ukraine and Russia. You got Russia. You got China and Japan and Russia arguing about money. You got Russia and the Ukraine fighting with each other. You got Israel and the Gaza Strip and all that stuff over there. Whew. Tracy and I went to Thomasville this week. We were there 3 days and did not have one traffic jam. We came home like yesterday afternoon. The closer we got to Atlanta, the higher my blood pressure got. It's like, this is like driving the Daytona 500. This is insane. You have to lock your door. We have a ring doorbell now. And every night, and I know that spreads out to lots of people. So it's not like it's in my neighborhood, but every night somebody will say, "Did you hear gunshots?" And y'all have your ring deal. You got anybody hear any gunshots? Or this teenager just has disappeared, and if anybody sees this teenager, call the police. I mean, this is the world we live in. Wow. Now here's what I want to tell you. The safest place you can be in this crazy world is right in the hands of Christ. If I were you, and that's what I'm doing, I'm just telling you, this is what I'm doing. You can do what you want. I'm crawling up into God's lap, and I'm going to stay right there because that's the safest place to be. Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Matthew 7:24-27 talks about a foolish man that built his house on the sand and the storms came and destroyed it. But the wise man built his house on the rock. That's the rock of ages. That's Jesus Christ, the rock. You build your life on him because he will, Hebrews 13:5, he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And regardless of whether there's peace or war, if you're in the hand of Christ, you're in the best place to be. I heard somebody say this one time. I don't know who it was. But they said, let's see, how did he say it? You're indestructible in the perfect will of God. If I'm in the perfect will of God, nothing's going to happen to me that God doesn't allow to happen. And I'm okay with that. Like, if I live to be 100, I'm fine with that. I'd rather not. But what if Jesus came before next Sunday? I'd be okay with that too. I am in his care, and I hope you are too. If you're not in his care, you can be. You can know Christ. And that relationship, there's nothing in my life. I love my family. I love my friends. There's nothing in my life that's more precious to me than my relationship with Christ. Because when it all goes to Hades, the safest place you can be is in the hand of Christ. Here's the second thing that I learned from this. Now is not forever. It's just now. Sometimes we think that your life is falling apart. Bad doctor's reports, or got laid off, or not enough money to pay the bills, or the kids are driving you nuts, or traffic's driving you nuts, or life is driving you nuts, and you think, I can't take any more of this. Understand something. Now is not forever. It's just now. It's just a pothole in the road. Forever is forever. I'm going to be in heaven forever. You know, there's no potholes in heaven. There's no traffic in heaven. There's no homeowners associations in heaven. There's no, there's no insurance policies needed in heaven. There's no doctors needed in heaven. There's no money needed in heaven. There's no sickness, sorrow, pain, dying. That is forever. This is just now. So if you find yourself going through some rough patches, just say, you know, I'm in the care of Christ, and now's not forever, it's just now. I'll get through it. I'll get through it. It'll be fine. Hebrews 4:7, the Bible says, don't harden your heart. But 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your care upon him. So the first thing you do when the world's falling apart is you climb up in the lap of God and you stay there. The second thing, you realize now's not forever. God, I don't want my heart to harden by this world. I don't want to start hating my fellow man because of this and that and the other. I don't want to start being angry all the time. I want to be filled with the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. I want to walk with you. I want to be like you. Now is not forever. Lord, don't let me harden my heart. But 1 Peter 5:7, I cast all my care on you. You care for me. You care for me. And the last thing, remember the key verse in John. We covered this the first Sunday of this series. I did a sermon on the key verse of the Gospel of John. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you might have life through his name. You know something I'm learning more and more about Jesus? Jesus always wins. He does. He won over the strategy of Satan. He won when he was born. He won when Satan tried to destroy him through Herod's plan to kill all the boys in Israel ages 2 years old and younger. When his parents took him, his mother and then Joseph, they took him to Egypt for a while and spared his life. He won. He won when he started his public ministry, when he was baptized. He won. He won in the wilderness when Satan tempted him. He won. He won when Satan thought he had him on the cross. He won. He won when he came out of the tomb 3 days later. He won. He won when he ascended up into heaven after 40 days. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. He won. He's winning now when he's interceding for us day and night and making a place for us. He won. He's winning. He will win when he comes back and gets us and puts an end to the heaven and earth we have and make a new heaven and a new earth. Jesus always wins. I would advise you to get up next to a winner. Yeah, Jesus is captain of my team. I don't care if I sit on the bench. He's a winner. And I'm going to align myself with him. Well, I'm like Minnie Pearl. I don't have an end to this sermon. I'm done. I don't know what to say, but aren't you grateful for Jesus? Aren't you grateful that he always wins? Jesus has never been surprised. He's never said, oh, I didn't know that. I'll be dog. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing ever occurs to God? I am in the best care I can be. I am in the hand of Almighty Creator Elohim Yahweh Jehovah God Almighty. There's no place I'd rather be. And if you don't know him, don't leave. I'll stay here and talk to you all day long. You need to know Jesus, because he is the Prince of Peace. He is the hope of glory. He is what you need. Nothing else matters but Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus, and I'm not turning back. Father, we pray a prayer of thanksgiving for sending your Son Jesus to save us from our sins, to save us from ourselves, to protect us sometimes even from our own stupidness, foolishness, wickedness, pride. Forgive us, Lord, for us. Forgive me for me. Forgive me for being me. Thank you to send Jesus to save me, to fix me, to redeem me, to give me hope in a future. I thank you for the promises. I thank you, Lord, that regardless of what's going on in this crazy world we live in, how insane it is right now, that we are in the best place to be when we're climbed up in your lap with our arms around your neck, loving you, worshiping you, staying close to you, adoring you. We love you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for being you. Thank you, Son, Lord Jesus, for being you. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for being you. Thank you that you, three in one, one in three, you together created this plan to save a worthless, vile sinner like me. You did all that to save me from me. All I can say is thank you. All I can say is I love you. All I can say is I worship you. And all I can say is I will follow you to the last breath in this body. I will follow you. And then I will be with you for all of eternity. And I praise you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Thanks for coming today. You are dismissed. See you next Sunday. We'll have Thanksgiving Day next week. God bless.